Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to be able to open Your Word, to be able to dig into the Scriptures, to get some of that foundational belief that we need from that. Some of that that we can stand so firmly on when we go out here into the world and see the things that are going on, the things that are coming about, especially as we near further and further, closer and closer to the last days. It is so much that has been unfolded, so much understanding that we have now that You could come back at any moment, and it's such an awesome opportunity to still be able to preach and teach and be able to openly proclaim You as our Lord and Savior. Help us to be able to keep that here in this country. There's so many forces that are fighting against that, trying to close the mouths of the Christians completely, trying to keep the preachers from being able to preach from the pulpit and be able to preach from the radio like some of the other countries have been restricted. Please help us to be able to keep openly being able to preach Your Word here in this country. We thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Lucifer, you'll only see that title used in the book of Isaiah. The word Lucifer, or name Lucifer, means the anointed cherub. He was the top of all of the angels. He was the authority over all the angels, the other angels. And he was made in a fashion where he was very beautiful. And even within his structure were musical instruments, and they were used to praise God. And he had command, you may say, over a lot of the angels, or most all the angels. The other archangels were kind of like stepped down from him or close to equal to him, but Lucifer was right up there at the top. But because he was so beautiful, and because he had so much what he thought was authority, it went to his head and iniquity came into him. And that's why he rose up, trying to raise himself up to a position to be above God, wanted to destroy the plans of God, wanted to mess up what he had started here on earth, coming to Eve and tempting her in the Garden of Eden. And part of his plot or plan or conspiracy, you might say. And that's the title of tonight's sermon, is Lucifer's Conspiracies. And it's been going on all the way back to chapter 3 of Genesis, where he conspired. But first, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. He no longer has the title of Lucifer, because Lucifer was his anointed name, his precious name, and he no longer goes by that. Now he goes by Satan, the son of perdition, the evil one, the devil, the serpent, so many other names, but he is not known as the anointed cherub or as the title of Lucifer, because he messed that one up and lost that title and was cursed and was cast out. And look in Isaiah chapter 14, let's look down at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Let him know what is going to befall him. And let's look at why he is going to be brought down to the sides of the pit. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, a critical chapter, a critical part in here about the original sin, which many of the teachers of today and even Bible schools and colleges are giving up on. They're saying that it's just a moral story. They're saying that it's a story rather than a historical account. This is an actual historical account of what took place. And this is why Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. This is why, in chapter 3, why we have to have reconciliation. This is where Satan's fall occurs. This is where man's fall occurs. This is where the relationship with man and God was severed, thus requiring it to be reconciled, which is by the process of Jesus Christ coming and being our sacrifice to create that reconciliation. So we'll get right into it here and see what Satan did. And he utilized one of God's creations, the serpent at the time, one of his one of the critters that he created, which was a serpent. Chapter 3 of Genesis reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now today we use this word subtle as meaning gentle. But if you go back to the original use of the word, it's someone who is cunning and conniving and manipulative. So sly. We can consider serpents today that way too. They're so sneaky as they slither around and so forth. So they still have some of their original nature there from that, all the way back here in the beginning of the creation. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." This is something that people get really hung up on. Well, how can a snake talk? You know, well, how can anyone speak everything into existence? There are things out here that are far beyond our comprehension and ability to understand. They don't understand the power of God, so they're surely not going to understand the power that Satan has over creation or over critters. He still has power. He's been given the position of the prince of powers. He's been given the position of the prince of the air. He's actually even received the title of the God of this world. Not the God of everything, the almighty authority, but his dominion is now earth. And he has ability to manipulate animals. And he did manipulate this animal here and spoke through this animal. He could have spoke through anything that he chose to. I mean, Lucifer had that ability. He lost a lot of his abilities when he was cursed, but continuing here, where the serpent was speaking, let's recap that. It says, "Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now this is an area where Eve gets a lot of criticism, saying, well, this is the first lie, because Eve said that you're not supposed to touch it. As we know, in the earlier account here in chapter 2, God came to Adam, told Adam, don't eat of this tree. We don't know what Adam turned around and told Eve. We don't know where she come up with don't touch it. When Adam gave those instructions to Eve, then he may have said, you know, hey, don't eat of that. In fact, don't even touch it, you know, just trying to keep her away from that. Just like you would say to a child that has, you know, there's some poisonous plants in your yard or something. You know, don't you be eating those right there. Those will kill you. In fact, don't even touch those. You stay away from them, because you go touching them, then you have more of a temptation to do something with it once you've touched it. So we can't really blast Eve and saying that, well, this is where she lied first. And so don't go down that path. You're going back into it here. Clearly, Eve was responding and saying that we can eat of everything here, but this one tree, we're not supposed to of it. And in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That was the first lie. "For God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Why would their eyes be opened and they would know good and evil? Because they had not done evil yet. They had not denied God yet. They had not went against His way. So they did not know evil. They had not experienced evil. So in that sense, this was true. Their eyes would be open, because now they experienced evil and they would know evil. They would know what it was like to go against God. So in that sense, this was a true fact, which is the way Satan will do you and will do people, is he will reach in there with a little bit of truth. He'll even use some scripture. And he'll take scriptures to back up his twisted theories and to support his ambitions and his conspiracy and deceive people by using some truth. And the lies will be within that truth. Or he'll use a whole lot of truth and a little bit of lie. But that lie poisons the whole truth. Sometimes he'll use a whole lot of lie, but a little bit of truth. And you start picking up on that truth and you think, well, hey, I know that. That was in the scriptures. I read that. But they'll take it totally out of context and they'll use that to promote their twisted beliefs. And it'll bring people in to believe in something that's got nothing to do with what the scriptures are telling us from the beginning through the end. So be very careful when you're doing your studies or you're doing listening to other people or on the internet or reading books, you know, just because they might have a verse or two here that backs up their idea, does that verse apply to what they're using it for? I mean, we have complete denomination, complete belief systems out there that have been based on Scripture, but they're not based on the proper use of that Scripture. Satan can take the Bible itself and use it to deceive people. So be very careful with that. And that's what he was doing here with Eve. Taking some of the truth of the words of God, twisting them around, plugging in some lies, and deceiving the woman. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So with the truth, with a little bit of lie blended in there, with the temptation of what she saw, all of that, Satan went against God, went against the will of God, convinced the woman to go against the will of God, and took the man right in with her. He fell so easy. I mean, it took the power of Satan through this serpent to deceive the woman, to get her to fall. But all the woman had to do is reach it over to her husband and says, here. And he said, oh, okay, sure. And he takes it and he eats it too. So he fell so easy. It's a sad note on Adam. You know, he should have stepped up right then and said, hey, you back off. Leave my woman alone. You know, and dealt with that. But he didn't. So if you're going to criticize anybody in this big fall, of course, it's got to be Satan first, and then I personally would throw most of the blame off on Adam here. He should have been there to keep his woman from being tempted by this. But she has to stand on the fact that she did fall. So we cannot say that you have an excuse because of what somebody else did. That gives you an excuse to sin. Well, I wouldn't have got drunk if my brother hadn't brought that pint of liquor home, so it's his fault. Yeah. You can't do that. So it's your own fault for your own actions, your own accountability. Here. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, yes, and I'm very sorry. No, he didn't say that. He didn't admit his sin. He didn't ask for forgiveness. What does he do? Automatically he says, the woman whom thou gavest to me. You know, it's not my fault. It's the woman that you gave me. So, you know, it's her fault and it's your fault. It's not my fault. So we're supposed to step up and take responsibility for our own actions. But Adam didn't do this. He had opportunity here. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Did she say, I failed you, Lord, please forgive me? Nope. She said, and the woman said, the serpent... Boy, that serpent, devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So neither one of them wanted to step up and accept the responsibility for their own actions. We know today we need to do that. We need to accept responsibility for our own behavior. Come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We have that available to us. Satan is trying to mess that up all the way from back here in the Garden of Eden. His conspiracy, his plan, his long-term plan is all about trying to stumble up man, sever the relationship between man and God so that he can lift himself up. In verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent..." He didn't ask the serpent, what is this that I did? You know, and the serpent say, well, the devil made me do it. He didn't. He went directly to the serpent because he knew he was dealing directly with Satan through the serpent. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Even though that serpent was cursed, that animal was cursed. Along with that, Satan was being cursed. In verse 15, the first verse of prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 15 here, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A reference unto the crucifixion, the bruising of the heel. Jesus Christ on the cross there, raising up to grab a gasp of breath because there's that little plank that the heels were sitting on. They drove the nail through, but the heels would sit on that short little board there and it would bruise his heel as he raised up, as well as the bruising of his heel as he crushed the head of the serpent as he conquered death and the grave. In verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Note here about her seed. The only reference in the entire scriptures about a woman's seed. A prophecy about the coming virgin birth. Because it's always the man's seed, never the woman's seed. But here we see the only reference in all of scripture prophesying that very thing. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desires shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And you know, they were cast out of the garden, and the entire creation was cursed. The all of creation now groaneth and travaileth, as it says in the New Testament, because of this sin, this original sin here. It sounds like, well, that was such a trivial thing, just to pick this fruit and eat it. Well, it wasn't the act of just picking that fruit and eat it. It was the blatant denial of what God told them not to do. And said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. That was a horrible sin. Not the process of actually eating that peach fruit. That wasn't a big deal. It was the fact that they were willing to go against what God had told them not to do. That was what the horrible sin was. That severed our relationship with God and led to the curse that came upon Satan as a result of that, and him losing his title as of Lucifer and becoming Satan, the deceiver. If you will, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, there are some out there that will teach, well, this isn't when Satan fell. Satan fell billions of years before that, back when we had that gap theory we was telling you about earlier, about the chaos and reconstruction, and about Satan's flood, and about all this. That's why the dinosaurs are here. That's why cavemen and all, they're just throwing all kinds of craziness in there. They don't get it out of the scriptures. They come up with from man's knowledge, like we were talking about earlier today. But here in Ezekiel, you can see the evidence that Satan was in the garden. We know he was in there and the influence of Satan. But we also know that he was still the anointed cherub when he was in the garden prior to him deceiving the woman through the serpent. As we see in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man..." Now, don't confuse this use of the Son of Man here with the use of the New Testament Son of Man. Because if you look at the words that are used to be interpreted as Son of Man, means this man here, or the one right before you, or me born of man. So this is talking about Ezekiel and speaking of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you could put in here instead of Son of Man. "Take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him..." Now this is talking, he's telling him to speak to the king of Tyrus. But he's using the reference to Satan and Lucifer at that time to give him example and to compare him to Lucifer himself or Satan. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the psalm full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That was what Lucifer was. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Key verse there. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who and at what time is what would determine who he's speaking to or referring him to or comparing him to. So we know he was perfect in beauty. The only time Lucifer was perfect in beauty was before the fall, before he was cursed. He was perfect and full of beauty. And continuing, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Those instruments here, the tabrets and the pipes, speaking of the musical instruments, speaking of how beautiful Lucifer was, and he was in the Garden of Eden. These people that try to push the gap theory and the destruction reconstruction theory and Satan's flood theory all have to say that Satan fell eons of time before the Garden of Eden. Could not, because then this verse would not apply. Because it says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden. He was cast out of Eden. Once he fell, he would never be able to come back into Eden. And we know that he was in Eden prior to his fall. So the fall was a result of him trying to mess up things for man and God's relationship. Continuing in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. The only one that's ever been titled anointed cherub is Lucifer. That covereth, the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity is found in thee. He was perfect until iniquity is found. When was iniquity found in him? Chapter 3 of Genesis. So prior to that, there was no iniquity found in him. So we have the scriptures that refer to his iniquity, which was him trying to mess with God's plans, trying to lift himself up. So we know from Ezekiel and from Isaiah that what Lucifer started out as and what he had become, all because he conspired to go against God. And we know all through the scriptures, this was the very beginning of it, all through the scriptures, attempt after attempt after attempt to try to stop or try to mess up the plan of Jesus Christ coming and being our salvation, to be able to reconcile man with God. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Of course, we know in Matthew chapter 2 we have the account of the Magi and Herod. And over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 through 18, for time's sake, we can't read all of this tonight. But we know that through Herod's attempt, he tried to destroy Jesus Christ as a child. In verse 16, it reads, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Herod's attempt to try to destroy Jesus Christ as a child there, because if he could destroy him as a child, then he couldn't have lived his life and had that public ministry there for that 3.5 years or so, and then been the sacrifice for man, which gave us the ability to have reconciliation, gave us the ability to have a chance of salvation. He wanted to destroy them. There again, trying to stop anyone from coming to the Lord. Even today, with all the different things that are going on out there in the world, the different conspiracies that you might see, the different false teachings, the false teachers, the split up of the church to where we're all divided because of all little different differences here and there that we have, that we squabble about. All those things that help keep the church weak. Satan's behind all that. It's all part of Lucifer's conspiracy, all the way from the very beginning. He wanted to mess up the relationship of man with God, and now he's still trying to mess up the relationship of man with God. And we know the prophecies are telling us that he's really going to kick it in full force during the tribulation time. And we know from the things that we see going on and the things that we see being fulfilled all around us, that that is just right at the threshold. That the things that need to be done for the tribulation period, the one world monetary system, the one world government, the one world religious system, all that is right in place. The foundations of that is already here. So his conspiracy is coming about. It is being built upon. So be careful not to fall into that. But we as Christians can take comfort in knowing no matter what attempt that he makes, he's not going to sever our relationship with God any further. He cannot tear us away from him. By no power can we be separated from God once we give our life over to him. And he gives us these words of comfort in chapter 14 of John. It reads, "Let not your heart be troubled." So don't get overwhelmed by this and scared about this, about Satan's conspiracies and all, and about the things that are going to be taking place at the last days, because we're going to be protected from all that. He assures us of that. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And as you drop on down, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. So come unto him. He will comfort us. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he comes into us in the form of the Holy Ghost. That is sealed. It talks about that over and over, about the Holy Ghost being the seal. And that seal cannot be broken by Satan, no matter how many conspiracies he puts together, no matter how many false teachers are out there. He can mislead you. He can pull you out of service to the Lord. He can cause you to lose the joy of your salvation. But don't let that continue in your life. Give your life back over to the Lord. Get back on the straight and narrow, and you'll return the joy of your salvation. And you can read these words of comfort here, knowing that he's coming back for us, and that he's gone to prepare a place for us for eternity, that we can be with him, by him. And only by him can we do that. So if you have not yet done that, do that before it's everlasting too late. Before Lucifer's conspiracy grows and any further in your life and you lose that relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It contains so much that we need to know right now. No matter how long it's been since it was written, it still applies to us right now, and it will apply to us tomorrow. And it helps give us the boldness to be able to go out and proclaim the gospel so that more folks can come in and be a part of the family of God. We thank you so much for this time that we spend in your word. Lead, guide, and direct us throughout this week, that everything that we do always bring honor and glory to you, and that we can stand boldly and proclaim you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much, as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.